confess and we praise you that yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Father, as we prepare to spend a little bit of time in your scripture, may your word, your supernatural word, fill our hearts up with Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts up, fill our souls up with the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Father, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But more than anything else, Father, fill us with a greater love for you that extends beyond the walls of this building, Father, extends beyond the gates of this property, extends out to every aspect of our life wherever we go. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing to you, the prayers and the praise and the powerful blessing that music is, Father, that you use to move our hearts. Father, thank you for the brothers and sisters who have committed and sacrificed and prepared to lead us in such great praise. Father, thank you for this annual praise fest where we come together to worship you and, Father, to love you and to love each other and to be used by you, Father. We thank you for this. Guests here, you're thinking, oh man, that was a lot of singing. Now I got to put up with 50 minutes of exegesis. Now, this is a devotional night. We do have some study, and you will get some practical study out of this prayerfully if you listen. But we're here right now to focus our hearts and minds and allow God's word to direct us toward the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is really why we're here, really why we're able to praise God and worship God. We say the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and the Lord shine his face upon you and the Lord be gracious to you and grant us peace. If at every time this year in our country, I thought that was the trump of the Lord. Right, Al? Remember that? Yeah. Me and Al were talking and the other day and that sound got, I said, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. We start confessing our sins right there. We got open, got transparent with each other right there on the spot. I know that they're just adjusting it for speaking versus singing and praising. But you know, when I think about that, this is the time that our country really needs that. Our country really needs as many lights of Jesus Christ as possible. What in the world is going on in our country? And I don't care how anybody voted. What in the world is happening? We've had over 200 years of elections. And then, of course, I've never lived through all of them, so maybe it's been worse at times. And I think basically what it's saying to us is that, like anything else, we live in a fallen world, and the world needs Jesus. I'm part of this world. I need Jesus each and every day. I'm not above it. I'm not beyond it. Somehow I need to understand it. Somehow you need to understand that. Somehow we need to understand it. Not be part of the problem, but allow God to fill us up so that we are his solution. Prayerfully, you're not arguing with people about who won, okay? And if you are, you're in the right place. Repent. Today's repent. It's time to repent and say, I'm on your side, Lord. Remember when he said in the Gospel of Mark about 40 days ago, didn't I tell you 40 days ago, I said, there's going to come a time where we're going to have a new president and half of the country is going to be angry. I didn't realize how angry. And the other side is going to be gloating and prideful and arrogant and angry too. And we're part of that. No matter how much you think about it, you're part of that, right? Because on that day, didn't you have a little anxiety? Did you? Oh my gosh, you know, if it goes this way, then it's going to happen and that's going to. We're human beings. We live in reality, right? Somewhere along the day, I found myself just, God, whatever it is, Jesus is King. And God, somehow or another, you're sovereign over all of this. It's not that God changes the results or does this or does that. I do think God has blessed our country in a tremendous way. When you look at the history of countries, and I've studied not profusely, but studied enough of the history of countries in this world, and I realized this is a very special place when it comes to freedom, when it comes to prosperity. And because of that great blessing, I believe we become recipients of so much that we don't really grow to love Jesus and appreciate him the way that we need to, right? Okay, let me get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I promised you I wouldn't get exegetical, but I did pray for the fruit of the Spirit, right? The last virtue is self-control, so I'm going to control my lips right now. Let's begin, because I believe this passage right here will help us as we enter into communion with the Lord. It'll help us understand why we have faith. You know, the title of tonight is to awaken faith. And I'm not sure how you awaken faith. If it's not awake, it's probably dead, James says, right? Yeah. But I get the idea, awaken faith. Sometimes our faith is dormant. Sometimes it's confused. Sometimes tribulations and troubles kind of have it stunned, kind of have it numbed out a little bit. And then what we've been doing tonight is really the solution. Focusing our minds, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the only solution. You know, Paul the Apostle loved Jesus incredibly. He at one time said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, gave himself for me. He came to a church that he had started in Corinth, and the second letter, the last letter they wrote to them, he talked to them about how he operates when there's trials and tribulations and struggles and oppression and injustice and anger and hatred and pride and everything else that really messes us up. Beginning in verse 1, I'm not going to go through the entire chapter in terms of teaching, but focus on the last 4 or 5 verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and he's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Every believer should have and be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me just start off right there. If you're not, then your faith needs to awaken. That's probably a good clue to say, awaken my faith. Because that's what Paul told the church. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote, "If we could only see the visible world the way God wants us to see it, we would never be so attracted by what it offers us." And Paul adds to that right there, if we could see the eternal world, the invisible world, the way it really is, nothing could stop us from desiring it with everything we have. And therefore, a night of praise like this, I believe, is used of God's Holy Spirit to ignite us to start imagining a little bit about what that invisible world looks like. You know, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said Satan is able to effectively blind the unbelievers' minds to see that. And have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and shared something you're excited about with Jesus Christ, and they just look at you like, dude, what language are you speaking? And it's the deadness in there. I don't say that in a self-righteous way at all. I one time was like that. Wouldn't understand what's going on, right? The world is, there's too many things I got to take care of. I can't be focusing on Jesus and religion and stuff like that. But I think when we begin to start seeing Jesus the way he really is, when we begin to start seeing God, because I think the problem is a view of God. And Paul brings this about down in verse 11. Like I said, I'm just going to focus and allow these, I call them assurances that we have about God and about what God does and what God is doing in our life right now today. You see, because whatever trials or tribulations or struggles or challenges that we have a choice on how we're going to respond to those or react to those or do about those. We have a choice. I've changed my thinking that Satan's to blame for it. Satan only offers me what I tell him I'm interested in. That's temptation. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith, he's the one that said, these evil things that go on in your life, they come from within you. The evil thoughts, and then they lead to other things, because I decide at that moment in time when that evil thing comes out of me, I decide what I'm going to do with that evil thought. My will be done, Lord, not yours. Or not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. It's interesting to look at what Paul says right here. In verse 11, he says, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Then down in verse 13, "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written." And the word spirit right there is the word about attitude. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude of faith that the psalmist had. "I believed, therefore I speak." You know, in Psalm 116, in verse 10, that's the psalm that Paul is quoting. And it's actually a psalm that's entitled "The Thanksgiving for God Delivering the Believer from Death." And that's what Paul is talking about right there. Because isn't that one of the biggest tribulations that we have? Isn't that what many people are afraid of? I'm afraid to die. Or I'm afraid heading toward death. There are some times that we kind of, well, what motivates me? Well, I promise you, death motivates me. I've never done it. You? Anybody come back from the dead in here? If you did, come on up. I want to hear a few. I like those stories. They kind of motivate me, you know. But you think about it, how much we run away from it. Yet it's a reality. As much as we're breathing air today, it's a reality. And Paul saying right here, saying, having the same attitude of faith, I believed, therefore I spoke. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. That first assurance is the assurance that Jesus Christ has truly conquered death for me, for him, and for the whole world, but for me, for you. So that somehow or another you can integrate that into your faith, into my faith. into my thought process that I'm not scared to death about it. I may not be looking forward to it, but I'm definitely not going to run away from that fact. A person may find themselves that, you're going to have a heart attack. Or if you don't change your practices, your dieting or so, you're going to die within a year. And they may change their entire life for the good. And that's good. They may come out and they may look like Usain Bolt, because they're committed now to athletics like nobody's business. But you know what? They're just going to extend in about 10 years on their life probably, right? And then if a drunk driver runs to the stop sign right there. And I think it's a good thing to do that kind of stuff. But I think building a person's faith, building my faith, finding what really matters, that's the assurance we have as we share in communion, that he conquered death for me. So I'm not always frightened by it or afraid, and therefore Satan can use it as a tool against me to throw me off into another area so somehow or another this body is going to live forever. I don't want this body to live forever. I want a new one like it's promised in there, right? Dallas Willard also has a saying. If you're not living internally and growing internally in your knowledge about what heaven really is, you're going to feel awful out of place when it actually happens. And I add to this, you're probably not going to be there to feel out of place, and neither will I. You know, this is great, singing praise, don't you think? I'm moved. I'm like, man, I want to go serve the Lord. And I think part of that is because I believe he conquered death. I believe it with all my heart, he conquered death. And therefore, whatever experience I have with death, this is the holidays, and you start thinking about lost loved ones, and you get into that grieving funk that I call it. Dark night of the soul in spiritual formation, it's called. It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing. It's what I do with Jesus during that time that matters the most. Paul says, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe he conquered death for me and for you. So when you start thinking about the big struggle, and that is dying, all these other little trials are pretty easy to discuss and put solutions to, you know? In verse 15, he says, all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. God is glorified in our trials. More trials, more love. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. The more trials, somehow or another, God uses that for my training, corrective or perfective. My trials can be used for the glory of God or for the shame of myself. So when trials are coming, and he says that, to the glory of God. So may more and more people may cause and giving thanks to abound to the glory of the Lord. That's an assurance. God is glorified in our trials. In verse 16 and 17, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, when Paul's talking about his light momentary affliction, you look at chapter 11 and you look about a little bit about what he shared previously before verse 11 right there. He wasn't analogizing or hyperbolizing or sharing in an extreme preacher talk that I go through tough times. He said, yes, we are facing death all the time. And that was his life. He'd been shipwrecked, nearly killed. And he says, these are light and momentary afflictions. Trials work for me, the disciple, for you, the believer. Because the body and the blood of Christ represents unjust suffering at the hands of sinful people, oppression, lies. They hated me without reason. Jesus' trials glorified God. And that's why God says, Father, glorify you as the Son. You know, he said, I have glorified you, and I'll be glorified again. And if we could just get this down right here, I think many times we can move out of our trials because our faith is coming to life, that this is supposed to be. I've been asking God to grow in me, to transform the inner person to be like Christ. He's not going to take me off of the practice field, right? Lord, I want to be in shape. Hey, basketball coach, I want to be the most conditioned of all. Okay, well, get on there and let's run some more suicides. That's painful. Why would we think the spiritual life is any different, right? And that's all we pray. Aren't we a congregation committed to being transformed by the renewing of our mind, to conforming to the image of Christ? Well, it starts by deciding that regarding trials and sufferings and difficulties, that I no longer conform to the pattern of this world. Therefore, you won't see me flaunting or taunting or killing people over a vote or hating people that do or hating people that whatever it is. Jesus says, you're in this world, but never be of this world. The trials are for you. They're not against you. If they're experienced in the will of God while I'm doing his work, they actually work to transform me, to conform me to the likeness of Christ. That's why he says, we do not lose heart. Because we have this ministry of Jesus, we do not lose heart. Assurance number one, I'm assured that he conquered death, and I'm going to be raised back to life too, and so are you. Assurance number two, God is glorified in our trials. How? By us understanding that the trials work for us to make us more and more like Christ. The last assurance is the assurance of the invisible world. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Am I sure of the invisible world? Start out talking about Tozer. If we could only see the visible world the way God wants us to see it, we would never be so attracted by what it offers us each and every day. But if we could only see the invisible world the way God wants us to see it, we would never be so attracted by what it offers. And that's why the writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Consider him who went through such incredible trials. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I want them to be with me where I am. Father, I want them to love each other the way I love them and the way you love me and the way I love you. And it's just a big divine love fest. Isn't that what it's all about? That's what it means to awaken faith. So as we share in communion, if you have any sins that you need to confess, confess them to the Lord before you take that bread and drink the cup of the new covenant in his blood. If you need to confess your sin to someone else, confess it to them. But cleanse your heart, knowing that this is what God does to us each and every day as we walk in the light, and he is the light. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's pray as we share in communion together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, he is our life, he is our love, he is our passion. We owe him everything. He is the only person that really matters in this world. Father, we thank you that Jesus has set the example for us by offering his body and by spilling his blood, shedding his blood, so that we could know you, so that we could experience eternal life, which is an intimate relationship with you. Where, Father, you fill up all of our mind, you fill up all of our heart, all of our soul. Father, You move in such a way that we want our strength to be your strength. We want your will to be our will. As we take this bread today, Father, and as we drink this cup, may we glorify you. In whatever tribulations that are going on in our life or troubles, we pray that Father, we long for the time when this world, this country that we live in, is in communion with you.
Yes.
Father, we ask you as we take and we participate and we commune with you right now, that Father, you use us to be your solution wherever we're at. Your solution, because Jesus doesn't just live in us, but we allow him and we desperately beg him to thrive within us. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.